They begin bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So I appreciate your desire to assemble together and give our worship and praise to God as a congregation. I think, Jim, I think, did you say the young couple back there, ties to Freed Hardeman?
Siblings. But yes.
Siblings. Houston, Tennessee, right?
Yes, sir.
I think the young lady behind you went to Oklahoma Christian College. Is that right? I went to Hardy.
We're brothers. We won't hold that against you.
So I know I'm okay. We'll have to talk a few minutes afterwards. Of course, I graduated in 1969. Now, he's already doing the math.
And he has his stone tablet to prove it.
In the bulletin this morning, if you'd like to follow along. I thought Rick was going to preach my lesson before he read his scripture, so I can already shorten my notes. We'll kind of look at it a little bit more. I know we've heard some expression about tears in our life as we grew up, and I remember people saying, don't cry over spilt milk. And of course, in Little League, they say, no crying in baseball. Big boys don't cry. And I think, oh, yes, they do. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, there's a time to cry, to weep. There's a time to mourn. In the old prophet Jeremiah, we describe him as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations because he too, like the Apostle Paul in our lesson this morning, he cried over the people that he was preaching to because they wouldn't always pay attention to his lesson. He cried. In the New Testament, Paul, I guess, could be called the weeping apostle. because of this recording of his tears. And when you think about Paul's tears in our lesson this morning, it was not because of personal hardships. He had plenty of those. It was because of his love for others. Because of his concern about the welfare of the church or Christians. It was because of the opposition that hindered the preaching of the gospel. So he cries. So let's look at a couple of the occasions where Paul cries that the scripture records. Number one, when Paul saw the spiritual condition of his nation, his kinsmen, his own people. And so in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, he said, I have great heaviness. I have continual sorrow in heart. Because my brethren, my kinsmen, he says, according to the flesh, they wouldn't heed his message. It brought tears. Tears. Paul was saying to his audience, his kinsmen, his people, he said, I once stood where you now are. And Paul describes that relationship when he writes to the brethren in Philippi. In Philippians 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, identifies himself, you know, we're the circumcision now, the brethren, the Christians, the New Testament church. We are those who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence in the flesh. His audience did. So Paul continues. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more. And then he begins to list, kind of like, these are my credentials to his audience, these Jews who wouldn't listen to what he had to say. I was circumcised the eighth day. Can't get any better than that. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when you touch the law, I'm a Pharisee. And if you consider zeal, I persecuted the church. When you touch righteousness, which is by the law, Paul said, I'm blameless. Then he says, here's the conclusion. But these things, or what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things. Again, Paul said, I once stood where you now stand, Jews. Yeah. You who pride yourself in your ancestry. Your ancestry is your ticket to salvation. Paul says, I was there. Yeah. He says, I don't have a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul says, my countrymen, my kinsmen, I had to change. I had to change. I received a good news message from above, and I had to obey that heavenly message for salvation. So now Paul sheds tears because they will not respond. He pleads. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, my brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, for my kinsmen, my countrymen, my people, is that they might be saved. I bear them record. You have a zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. For you being unlearned of God's righteousness and going about to establish a righteousness of your own, you're not submitting yourselves to the righteousness of God. Oh, my kinsmen, my brethren, I was numbered among you. So we too, like Paul, was spiritual sad eyes. We lament the spiritual condition of many in our nation, our people. We preach, we plead, we pray. We have our heart's desire. We broadcast our message. We print our message. And they don't hear. They don't take it to heart. So at the same time, we cry for those we're trying to reach with that soul-saving message. And Paul's heart's desire, Paul's prayer, is the same as ours for our nation, that they might be saved. So we cry too, like Paul. Paul cried for his kinsmen, his countrymen, his family. Yeah, they wouldn't change. Now you realize, at that time, everyone who came to Christ had to change religions. Don't think it odd or unusual to ask someone, no matter what your ancestry is, or your kinsman, your countryman, when you hear this soul-saving message from God, this great commission of Jesus, you have to make a change. That's what Paul did. And because his countrymen wouldn't change, he cries. Number two, Paul cried when he wrote a letter to the brethren at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, for out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears in this second letter. He said, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love that I have more abundantly for you. So when Paul wrote that first letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote it to rebuke them, to give them instruction, to make corrections, because the brethren there had a party spirit. The brethren in Corinth were carnal living. They were immoral. They were messing up the Lord's Supper, and the list goes on. So Paul writes to them with tears. And in writing this rebuke in this second letter, he says, I'm writing it out of love. Not that I love to rebuke or to correct or instruct. It was a tear-stained letter. So look at us today. When we have to make a correction of another, or we have to give instruction to another, it's not that we love an opportunity to rebuke. It's not that we love an opportunity to, you need to make corrections. We don't take pleasure in having to admonish a brother. But we do it because of love. We don't get joy out of having to correct someone. But it's love that prompts it. We don't say when someone needs correction, oh boy, I get to go correct somebody. We don't say, oh joy, someone's out of favor, I get to go straighten them out. We don't do that. But it's out of love that we correct, we instruct, and we cry because they're out of favor with God. Brings tears to our eyes that we want someone to come back into favor. The third illustration of Paul's tears is in Acts chapter 20, in the scripture that was read to us. Paul reminds the leadership, the elders that he's speaking to. He says, I want you to watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul reviews to these elders that he's called, these lead church leaders. He's called them and he says, one mission as a preacher is to warn. You know, if we saw someone in physical danger, we would shout out, watch out! Look out! Careful! Don't do that! Or don't touch that! So don't think of it unusual if I shout out. You'll give a warning. So Paul says, I ceased not to warn everyone. There's no partiality. No favoritism. I cease not to warn, Paul says, everyone. 3 years. Night and day. Paul was constant in warning as the opportunities were presented. It's time to warn people. And then he says it with tears. He had compassion in his warning. He was sympathetic. I want to be persuasive when I preach. But I know you don't want to see me cry every Sunday. But Paul was passionate in his warning. 3 years, I didn't stop warning. And that's the charge, make it personal, I have as a preacher. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, you preach the word. And I want you to be instant, in season, out of season, when times are favorable and when they're not. But you preach that word. You shout out the warning. And he said, I want you to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So Paul, did you cry when you preached or when you warned people? Oh, yes. Sure did. Number four is when he thought about his enemies. In Philippians 3, verse 18, Paul writes to the brethren in Philippi. He says, for a lot of these people are walking, and it's not according to Paul's teaching. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, And now I tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Whoa. But they're probably, perhaps they might be morally upright. They're perhaps community minded. They're Chamber of Commerce people. They're law abiding. They're not vandals or wretched. But they're the enemies of the cross. Because they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Paul said in verse 17, he refers to these enemies. They're the ones who did not follow Paul's teaching and Paul's example of conduct. In verse 19, he says it's those who set their minds on earthly things. So they could be someone that's morally upright, law-abiding, but it's all on earthly things. They're setting their own house in order, but not their eternal home. Paul said, that's it. You're an enemy of the cross. Surely they don't see themselves that way. I'm an enemy of the cross because I haven't become a Christian? Paul says. Apostle John warned his readers in 1 John 2, verse 18, there's many antichrists. That would include those who would deny that God exists, or those that deny that Jesus is not the Christ. The antichrist is those that deny the Bible is true. Paul reminds again, I've told you often, because of the dangers. Paul sounded the warning. We still have enemies of the cross. Well, years ago with Madeline Murray O'Hare, taking prayer out of the schools. But we still have activists that don't want a cross on public land. We still have the evolutionists that would take God out of creation. We still have others that promote a God is dead theory. There's even a church in San Francisco called the Church of Satan. Paul says, I told you, even weeping brings tears to my eyes, that there's enemies of the cross of Christ. Number five, the last one I have in your list, is when the gospel was hindered. Brought tears to Paul's eyes when persecution stopped the preaching. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I have served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And then there were temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So there were times in Paul's life when he's in personal danger. So I put in your notes, Paul was not in tears because his life was in jeopardy. But because when his life was in jeopardy and the plot of the Jews, the preaching was being hindered. Many times he had to leave the city and bring tears to his eyes because I'm losing my opportunity to preach the gospel. These would be enemies of the cross again. So I put in your notes, in our generation in America, now we have freedom of religion amendment. There's places in our world where they don't have that freedom. There are many of our missionaries that preach in fear. And I know they would cry because when they preach in fear or when the rebels come and raid the compound or they ravish the houses of the Christians, it brings tears to the missionaries' eyes because they lose an opportunity to preach because the congregation is now scattered. So we pray. Thank you, God. That we can meet without fear of molestation. as a phrase I remember hearing in my youth. We pray, God, or we thank you, God, that we can pray not in fear of being molested. Thank you, God, that we can assemble together knowing that there's not rebels going to come in and take our building. Thank you, God, that we can meet without people attacking our homes because of our faith. And so Paul prays and he cries because the gospel is hindered. You can't preach when the Jews lie in wait for his life. May come a time when we lose this freedom. I hope it's not our generation or any generation. But we see it in our mission with our missionaries overseas. Many times they meet in fear. Not for their lives. Many of them have given their lives. But they're afraid that the gospel will lose its opportunity to be preached. So they cry. And we cry. Well, putting in those, Paul's attitude of life was in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. So that's the lesson. So there's opportunities. We see, Paul, why'd you cry? Most of the times, my brethren are not saved. Get the message out. Brings tears, Paul said, brings tears to my eyes when the gospel is hindered. Cry. We need to cry for souls. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, you've been baptized for remission of sins, you have that opportunity. It's the invitation we extend. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles stood up before all those that were in the devout Jews in Jerusalem, he reaches a point in his sermon in verses 21 and 22, where he says, you by wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. In verse 36, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were convinced they crucified the Christ. They murdered the Messiah. So they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of heaven, for the remission of your sins, or the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because, and he said to his audience, because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Who became members of the church? Back in verse 41, those that gladly received his word and were baptized. And that's the invitation we extend to you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this morning. Just simply come and let your request be known. Let's stand together. We'll sing this song. Again, if your desire, if that's your resolve, really let it be known at the close of this song.
Number 129, verses 1 and 4.